Good morning, CityWell. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, you have been our home in all generations. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, I want you to think with me about Psalm 90. I want to suggest that this psalm focuses our attention on three themes: memory, mortality, and mercy. Say those with me. Memory, mortality, mercy. The theme that may surprise you of those three is mortality. Why mortality? We don't often talk about death here in CityWell. We're a young and vibrant church, bursting with life. Judy counted up recently and said that over just about the past year, we've had at least a dozen new babies born here in the church. Lots of vitality. I think she started counting with Theo Hines, born in September of 2016. So at least a dozen, and at least two more that I know about on the way. Lots of new life. And today we will be baptizing Mateo Gonzalez. Mateo is, of course, one of the newest arrivals in our community. But amidst our celebration of life, the scripture readings for this Sunday redirect our attention to death. Psalm 90 laments the short span of our lives within the vast sweep of history and eternity. And in the Old Testament reading from the end of Deuteronomy that Kathy read a few moments ago, we hear the story of the death of Moses. Moses is at the end of his life. He climbs up to the top of Mount Nebo in Moab, the land that is known today as Jordan. He's not yet in the promised land, but from the top of the mountain he can look out over it. And as he surveys this panoramic view, here's what the text says. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. So Moses, one of saints of God who, as the letter to the Hebrews would later put it, died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted the promises. Moses has been given a view from the mountain, but he dies outside the promised land. Now, you may recall that that is exactly the text to which Martin Luther King Jr. alluded in the last sermon he preached before shots rang out for the eye. To support the striking sanitation workers, he was there to campaign to seek justice. And here's what he said to the congregation. Famous words, but worth hearing again in the context of Exodus 34. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. One man in the name of love, dying, seeking justice, dying in hope. That's the context in which we should approach the reading of Psalm 90. The superscription at the beginning of Psalm 90 says that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, this is a fascinating thing. There are 150 psalms in the canon, in the Bible, 150 psalms. This is the only one that is said to be a psalm of Moses. There are lots of psalms of David. There are lots of psalms ascribed to various other more obscure figures. And there are lots of psalms that aren't ascribed to any author in particular. But this one is a psalm of Moses. And that suggests strongly that we need to interpret this psalm somehow within the story of Moses' life. Now, last Sunday, we heard from Elena a very vivid summary of that story. Those of you who were here will remember how she told us that story of how Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt, how God sustained them and fed them while they were homeless refugees in the desert. But nonetheless, they grew impatient and faithless, and they fell into idolatry and made golden images of a false god to worship. They rebelled against God, but Moses interceded with God for the people, and God did not destroy them. Seems to me it's in the context of that story that we need to read Psalm 90. Perhaps we can imagine this psalm as the final prayer of Moses as he ascends Mount Nebo and prays for the people he's about to leave behind, knowing that he's about to die. He thinks back. He remembers all that's gone before, all that's come to pass, and he prays on behalf of Israel. And that prayer has three parts. Remembering that this is a psalm, we might call these three parts three movements. The first movement is the first six verses of the psalm. Moses begins this prayer from the mountaintop by placing his people's story within memory. And here's the key memory. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. All generations. Moses is not just praying for himself as he faces death. He stands before God as a representative for all Israel, and he recalls that God has been present, not just to him personally, but to his people throughout time. God has been present to those who died in the desert, as well as those who are just now being born. When we read this psalm in the context of the Exodus story, the confession that God has been our dwelling place is particularly moving because he's talking about a people who have been homeless refugees. They've been scuffling from place to place under the desert sky, living in tents, or in effect living in refugee camps for 40 years. And he says, God has been our dwelling place. They've had no home, no dwelling place, but God has been their home. The Hebrew word here that the NRSV translates as dwelling place is, it's probably better translated as refuge. I noticed when we had the Spanish on the screen that the Spanish translation says refugio. Did I pronounce that right, Yvonne? Yeah, good, okay. Refuge. It's a place of refuge. God has been the place of refuge where people have found shelter and protection throughout their wanderings. And as the great Isaac Watts hymn we've just sung declares, God has been our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. When I heard that familiar line from the hymn afresh in light of studying this psalm closely, I suddenly realized something I had never clicked with me before. When the hymn says, our eternal home, it does not mean that God is the home where we will go someday after we die. That is not what the text means. It might be true. I hope it is. But that's not what Moses means in this prayer. Moses has just said that God has already been our home throughout the past generations, and that God himself is eternal, literally outside of time and temporal limitation. So that's what it means, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. That means the home is the home in a God who is eternal outside of time. Listen to the next line of the prayer. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the eternal one. We are mortals. He was before all creation. We are like perishable grass that withers and fades. To us, a year of suffering can feel like forever. A year of cancer treatments, as I can attest. Or a year of mourning the loss of someone we love. A year of suffering under an unjust government. Or even just a year watching the relentlessly depressing news in our news feeds, it can seem like forever. To us, a year of suffering feels like forever, but to God, 1,000 years are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. So as we stand on the mountain with Moses, we can be overwhelmed by a consciousness of our mortality. We are frail, continually creatures who are going to die. All of us here in this room this morning. But here's the extraordinary thing now about this psalm. To recognize our mortality not then lead to despair. The recognition that we will die does not mean that our lives are insignificant or meaningless. We are not like ants or flies in the cosmic scheme. You may remember the famous line from Shakespeare's play, King Lear, where one of the characters says that we are like, to the gods, we are like flies to wanton boys. They kill us for their sport. Couldn't be more different from the biblical perspective that we see in this psalm. Though we are mortal and our brief lives may be full of trouble and frustration, though our strength fails and we fade and wither, though we turn to dust, God is our dwelling place. God has shielded us. That's how Moses opens this prayer. God has been all generations, the one in whom we live. God has not only created us, but also chosen and sustained us. We are called to remember that he has been rescued. He's done amazing things to free us from slavery and lead us through the desert, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And memory gives birth to hope. As the novelist Marilyn Robinson writes, memory pulls us forward. So as stand on the mountain with Moses, we survey an even longer history of God's faithfulness. Our memory now includes not only the Exodus, but also God's coming in the flesh in Jesus, his death for us, his resurrection to new life. We remember that. Our memory includes the raggedy band of followers who became his powerful witnesses and spread the good news of God's love throughout the whole known world. Our memory includes all the saints across time. That's why the church celebrates All Saints' Day. It's coming up this week, November 1st. It's the reason we have Halloween. I mean, you know that Halloween is the evening before All Saints' Day, when the evil spirits are supposedly having their last gasp to go out to play. But the real holiday for us is All Saints' Day, November 1st. That's the day when the church remembers the great cloud of witnesses who've died in faith across time. And in a few minutes, we as a congregation are going to remember. We're going to participate in naming the saints who have shaped our lives. But this year, we remember especially the saints whose testimony gave birth to the Reformation. This coming Tuesday, October 31st, is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, declaring the sufficiency and power of God's word and God's grace for us sinners. And it was, of course, Luther who wrote the great anthem of the Reformation, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." If you know that hymn, just sing those two lines with me, okay? "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Have to sing that in a bass voice, I guess. But amid the flood of mortal ills, amid the floods in Houston and Puerto Rico, we remember that God is our refuge, our mighty fortress, our dwelling place in all generations. And our memory of the saints should include even the short span of our life here in Citywell. We recently celebrated, as Cleve mentioned, the church's 6th anniversary, just 6 years. But even that short span of time has seen a lot of wandering, a lot of testing God. Yes? Perhaps occasional lapses into idolatry. But certainly many, many signs of God's power and faithfulness. Most of us here today, we're not here. We're not there when the journey began. We know about the history only from the oral tradition of those with longer memories. We must listen to the stories of those who can tell it in full in order to know who we are now as a community. On to the second movement of the psalm, and I've talked more about memory. I'm going to talk a little more briefly about the second and third movements. In the second movement of his prayer, Moses explores the cause of his people's suffering. Surprisingly, he says nothing about suffering inflicted by enemies and oppressors. Now, the Psalms are just chock full of prayers like that, lamenting the pain and scorn inflicted upon the righteous by evil people. And certainly that's something to be lamented, but that's not what we find here. In this prayer, at the end of his life, Moses looks back on the whole story of Israel's exodus with unflinching honesty, and he acknowledges the justice of God's judgment on the people. "For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our sins in the light of your countenance." Throughout their years in the wilderness, despite all God's remarkable acts of deliverance, the people had consistently grumbled and complained against God, and in the end fallen into idolatry. So in the second movement, Moses looks inward and laments the way in which his people's folly and faithlessness had brought trouble on themselves. And then Moses also returns again to this theme of frailty and brevity of human life. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They're soon gone, and we fly away. And he doesn't mean we fly away to glory. He means we fly away like dust in the wind. That's why the second movement of this prayer ends with a simple, chastened prayer for wisdom for this brief life that we enjoy. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Judy and I, during this present academic year, will reach our allotted span of 70 years. We're hoping for 80. But in any case, we time-bound creatures should not live heedless of our mortality, as though our lives will go on forever just as they are now. Nor should we suppose that our schemes and plans and projects have ultimate significance. We should acknowledge our finitude and be grateful for the days that we are given. Knowing that the days may be few, we should count them as opportunities to do what counts, not frittering them away in self-indulgence and triviality, but living with wise and grateful hearts. And from the top of the mountain, what does it mean to have a wise heart? It means we learn to see our lives as God sees them, finite, flawed, but precious. And then to the third part of the psalm, the third movement. So from the mountaintop viewpoint, Moses dares in the last movement of this prayer to offer a plea for mercy. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. It is an audacious prayer. Earlier in the psalm, Moses portrays God calling his people to turn. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. But now Moses flips the script and calls God to turn. Turn, O Lord, have compassion. The Hebrew verb shuv, translated here as turn, is precisely the term ordinarily translated as repent. It's the term used to mean to repent. Moses is calling on God to change his mind, to repent. How bold is that? It may be precisely this intercession that caused the tradition to designate this psalm as a prayer of Moses, in memory of the story of Moses calling on God after that horrific golden calf incident. Moses prays with God in Exodus 32, turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. See the link there between Exodus and Psalm 90. But in Psalm 90, Moses dares to go on asking for more, not only asking God not to destroy the people, but listen to this, fill us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. After 40 years of unfulfillment, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses asks that we be filled with God's steadfast love for the rest of our days so that we may be filled with gladness as many years as we have seen evil. What an extraordinary thing to ask. And he asks further that God's power would be shown, as it has been throughout the Exodus story, that it continue to be shown to our children, that it should be shown to Mateo, to all the babies here in City Well, to all the grown children of us who are older, grown children who are perhaps making their own way still through the wilderness. Moses knows that he won't live to see it all. But he prays in hope that God's deliverance will be made known to a generation yet unborn. And he can be confident that that prayer will be answered. Why? Because he remembers. He remembers that the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. Memory pulls us forward. So in full awareness of mortality, Moses on the mountain remembers God's gracious mercies in the past. And note, he doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't pray that we may escape the toil and trouble of this life so that our souls can fly away to heaven when we die. Instead, what does he pray for? He prays for years of gladness in the land. And at the climax of the prayer, hear what he prays for. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Oh, establish the work of our hands. What a remarkable conclusion to this prayer of intercession. After all this psalm's acknowledgement of the ephemeral character of our lives, after all the acknowledgement of the waywardness and folly of the people, in the face of his own death, what does Moses pray? He prays that God would nonetheless establish the work of our hands. Despite our frailty, let our work endure and count for something. Listen carefully. This is a prayer for the community. Moses, confronting his own death, doesn't pray about his own post-mortem fate. He doesn't pray about his own legacy, his reputation, or something like that. Notice all the key pronouns here are in the first plural. He prays, fill us, make us glad. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hand. It's a prayer for Israel, a prayer for the community. Were we to pray a similar prayer here for City Well, what work of our hands would we ask God to establish? Establish the work of our prison ministry. Establish the work done in Reality Ministries. Establish the ministry of CCU. Establish the simple friendships formed in our wells. Establish the work of our parenting as we seek to raise children to remember the stories of God's mercies and to have wise hearts. And so much more. May God establish the work of our hands. As we ponder our lives, we cherish memory, we acknowledge mortality, and we pray for mercy. As we do these things, we know ourselves surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before, who have taught us to count our days so that we may gain a wise heart. And so as we prepare to celebrate All Saints' Day, let us conclude our reflection on Psalm 90 by giving voice to remember saints who have gone before us. So I invite you now to enter with me into a time of grateful prayer. As we sit together, quietly, knowing that 1,000 ages in God's sight are like an evening gone, let us give thanks by naming aloud saints who have been particularly crucial in your own formation in the ways of Jesus. I'll offer a short prayer, and then I'll invite you to speak aloud just the name of someone who has been an important bearer of memory and mercy in your life, particularly if it's someone to be remembered who has gone on before us. So let us pray. Lord God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. We come before you now with thanksgiving for the saints who have told us the story of your grace and mercy and showed us what it means to count our days with a wise heart. We name them now with love and gratitude. Victoria Hobson. Robert Jensen. Lord, those we have named aloud are in our hearts and as representatives and signs of the great cloud of witnesses who have followed you and told your story. We bless your holy name for all your servants who, having finished their course, now rest from their labors. Give us grace to follow in the footsteps of their steadfastness and faithfulness to your honor and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.